So last class, we worked our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Can someone just broadly, what was that section of Scripture about? The God of all comfort. And Paul was making this point about all of the afflictions that him and his companions had faced, that God had comforted them in those. But the point that Paul is making here with that to the Corinthians is that they were sharers in that comfort, that because of Paul's suffering and because of his comfort in God, he could share in that comfort with these Christians. And so as they faced any affliction, they could be comforted in the same way that Paul and his companions had been comforted. So we worked through that text, and now we're ready for the questions beginning on page 8 of the lesson book. Just a list of questions here. Some of these certainly we talked about. We covered them in our discussion, but we'll hit them again. Others we saved just for this question period. So the first question there is, who was with Paul as he writes this letter, and what do we know about him? Yeah, Timothy was with Paul. So that's the first part. That's the one right there in the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so what do we know about Timothy? Yeah, he preached at Ephesus, and he was like a son to Paul. And so we see repeatedly in Paul's writings this description of that relationship that they had, that trust that they had, the bond that they had in Christ. When Paul writes his letters to Timothy, he uses these descriptions of him. When he writes his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My true child in faith," and says, "my son," in chapter 1 and verse 18. He calls him "my beloved son" in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. In Paul's first letter to Corinth, he talked about his relationship with Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ Jesus, Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church." And so they had a close relationship, right? They were very familiar with each other. Paul viewed him as his son in the faith. He also trusted him as a faithful minister. He trusted him as one to do the work in various places. And so Paul would send Timothy. He talked about he left him in Ephesus for a time. We see that he had sent him other places on his preaching trips, that Paul would bring Timothy along with him. And often Paul would go on, he'd leave Timothy. So you stay here and do the work. Or he'd send Timothy ahead. And so you go and do some work over here. And that's because of this confidence that Paul had in Timothy, his son in the faith. One more passage where Paul talks about this relationship is in Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about trusting Timothy in this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And so that's how Paul viewed Timothy. And that's who's with him as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth. And so they would have been familiar with him as well, that he's with Paul as he writes this letter. Anything else about Timothy as we think about his relationship with Paul? Yes, sir. Yeah. I'm sorry.
He's not an apostle, but he would be a prophet.
A prophet, yes.
So an added use, yeah, to Paul leaving him in Ephesus to teach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that it seems to be an indication of that certainly Timothy wouldn't be the only one that was with Paul that was also given spiritual gifts, that was able to speak in this way, speak authoritatively about the gospel and reveal it to them. If that's what that's describing, that would play into it as well. Anything else about Timothy? I think, do you have something, Linda? Yes. Yeah.
He was Paul. So, you know, he's encouraging Timothy to stay with the scriptures, to preach the word, because of where he learned it, that he learned scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you didn't hear that, you talked about what we read of Timothy, his father being a Greek, but his mom and his grandmother, they taught him the scriptures. And so from a child, he had known the scriptures. But then Paul comes and he teaches him more about that. And so we see that relationship that's there and his familiarity with the scriptures and with that, his own faith. So his mom and his grandma had faith. They taught him the scriptures. But Timothy, he had a strong and a genuine faith himself. And so all of that plays into the background of Timothy. And so he's with Paul here as he writes this letter from Macedonia to the church at Corinth. And so the second question, the letter's addressed to which two groups of people? Who does Paul address this letter to?
The church of God at Corinth and all Achaia.
Yeah, so the church of God, which is at Corinth. So sometimes we see the term church of Christ, sometimes we see the term church of God, but he's writing to the believers there in Corinth and to all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So we read of other saints throughout Achaia as well, that they could benefit from this letter. But we see here that's who the letter is addressed to. So we talked a little bit about this. We talked about how this question three, how Paul begins 9 of his 13 letters by saying something about this idea that he's an apostle by the will of or by the commandment of God. And so how did Paul become an apostle? I'm going to give us the background of that. How did Paul come to be an apostle of Christ? Direct contact with Jesus Christ. He appears to him. What was Paul on his way to do when that happened?
Persecute Christians.
He was going about persecuting Christians, and so he's on his way to do that. He's going to round up Christians and bring them back to be punished, but we see the Lord appears to him on the road. And what happened after that? He was blinded. Yeah, there. And go ahead. Did you have more? Did I cut you off? Oh, OK. All right. Yeah. In Acts chapter 9, we read of that event. We can also read about it in Acts 22 and Acts 26. But we see here the conversion of him. But in this conversion account where we read of this, we read in verse 10 of that there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And we see Ananias departs and he lays hands on him. In verse 17, it says, "Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. If we tie in the other conversion accounts, he was told, "Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins." And so he wasn't saved through the appearing. That wasn't his salvation, this vision from God or his fasting and his prayer. His salvation was through baptism. But even from the very beginning, we see that he was chosen by God to be an apostle. And he was told those things that he would have to suffer. And so we won't spend the time to read it, but Galatians chapter 1 and 2 give us, by Paul's own words, some background to his call to apostleship, where he's making the point in that letter that it wasn't by the will of men, it wasn't by the agency of men that he was preaching or that he became an apostle. It was by God that he received the gospel by revelation, that he was called by God's grace. He tells us in Galatians chapter 2 as he goes up and other apostles then recognize his call. And we see that he's not inferior to other apostles as he rebukes Peter. We see that he was called as an apostle by God. And so the Lord appearing to him on that road, that was part of what qualified him to be an apostle and to have seen the Lord. But he was chosen by God, especially to go to the Gentiles. But he also preached a lot to the Jews. So anything else about Paul's call to apostleship? Yeah. Yeah, so God knows what he was doing in selecting Paul. Who better to be the apostle specific or specially commissioned to go to the Gentiles than one who was a Pharisee of Pharisees? He had all the pedigree to be great in that religion. He was one that was zealous for the Lord. Even as he was persecuting the church, he thought that's what was right. He was wrong, but he thought that's what was right. His conscience was good. But yet then we see him going and he carries that zeal throughout his ministry, that as he's suffering everywhere that he goes, he continues this work and continues preaching the gospel. And all of that plays into why Paul responds the way that he does in 2 Corinthians. He needs to respond to these accusations, not because he's been personally slighted by the things people have said about him, but they're bringing into question his ministry. They're bringing into question his call as an apostle. And so he reaffirms that throughout this letter and throughout his other writings, that he was an apostle called by the Lord. So he goes into this section describing the comfort here that God has. So in verse 3, what three ways does Paul describe God? So the first one's God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about he's our God. He's the Father of Jesus. So they were believers in Jesus. So he connects it back to that. How else does he describe him? Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so from the very beginning, as he's going to talk about comfort and or suffering and comfort, he identifies God in this way. God is the Father of mercies. God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus. And so that's going to be important as he describes this comfort here. The source of that comfort is from God. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. So there's a couple things here about marking some things in the text. We looked at that together last week, but we'll put it here on the screen again just to look at these repeated words here. We'll do the three of them just while it's up here. That he talks about him, God, the Father of Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort in verse 3. And so we see comfort and affliction. And we mark there all those pronouns about we and us. We'll get more into that in our second section. He identifies in verse 9 at least who the we was that was preaching to them was Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But he's talking about the things that they had endured and the things that they had received comfort from God in. So we mark those pronouns. We know who we're talking about here. Paul makes a distinction between us and you. We did this for your sake, that through our suffering you can be comforted. Through our comfort you can be comforted. We see 10 times in verses 3 through 7 the word comfort. We see it there in verse 3, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, we see it 4 times that he comforts us. that we'll be able to comfort those with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Again, verse 5, we see it. So also our comfort's abundant through Christ. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. Verse 6. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Still verse 6. And then finally, in verse 7, your sharers of our comfort. And likewise, we see affliction and suffering repeated throughout there, twice in verse 2, again in verse 5, three times in verse 6, in verse 7, and verse 8. And then some other phrases with it. They were burdened excessively. They despaired even of life. They have the sentence of death in ourselves. So great a peril of death. And so we see the contrast there in our text between comfort and affliction. And what were some of the reasons that he gave? Why did he say that God had comforted us? Yeah, so there's this idea of the sharing of comfort that's there. The purpose of this, God had done this for the benefit of them, so that they would be able, verse 4, to comfort those. Verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. It is for your comfort. And so there was this sharing together in that. It was that they would be able to comfort them. Question 6, necessarily directly in the text, but something to think about. How did afflictions, I say, qualify them to comfort the Corinthians? Yeah.
They suffered to the point of death. Twice in those two verses. They qualified. They were all the way to the point of death.
Yeah. Yeah, so they had demonstrated this, and through that they're able to say we're comforted. So, of course, we can then say that we're able to comfort because we've been there. We've been through it. We've experienced this for the sake of the gospel. And so they could be those that would help them in this. This was God's design, really. He said it was for, it was so that we would be able to, like you said, the extent of that in verse 9 and 10. So he talks about here in these verses this affliction which came to us in Asia. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of this. So he's talking about comfort and affliction. And he says specifically, I don't want you to be unaware of this suffering that we endured. I pointed there to Acts 19, that of the events recorded in Acts, that around this time, this would seem to fit the best as what was this burden that they faced. And so someone just give us a summary of that. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rocky?
I'm going to say, probably referring to the riot in Ephesus, it was due to Paul saying that Diana was not a god at all.
Yeah. It talks about no small disturbance concerning the way that this was really filled with idolatry. They had an entire industry really of making these idols. And so they're afraid that, you know, not only is our trade going to be out, we're going to be out money, we're going to be out of a job. But he talks about it's going to bring shame to our gods and to this worship that we have. And so they dragged two of them, Gaius and Aristarchus, into the theater. And they start shouting for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And Paul wants to go and address them, but repeatedly disciples, they wouldn't permit him to enter the theater. And so there's a reason for that. And it seems here that this is kind of fitting into that, that this is something that happened. This was a great disturbance. Paul tells us here they faced an affliction in Asia. They burdened excessively beyond our strength. They despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. So all of that is going on. And so that seems to fit with what he describes here. So what did Paul say comforted them during their afflictions, or what was part of what comforted them during their suffering? There was their prayers they had helped with in verse 11. What else before that? Yeah, as we go into chapter 7, we'll see that. What else in chapter 1?
Yeah,
Yeah, we'll see that a little bit later in the text, that this confidence that they had. But throughout this, they had comfort in knowing that God had comforted them before, He'll comfort us again. They had hope that God would comfort the Corinthians. Just kind of a lot of things. There wasn't one specific answer there. As we get ahead to chapter 7, verses 4 through 7, we see some other things. And this was what someone mentioned about Titus coming to him and giving report of them. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about his confidence in them, grates his boasting on their behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so Paul brings up this idea again of comfort throughout his letter, but we see here directly in relation to them that he was comforted when Titus came back. And Titus brought a good report that the Corinthians, they have they've received you well, that they ultimately see they've made changes because of his letter. And so this brought great comfort and rejoicing to Paul, even in the midst of his suffering that continued in Macedonia. And so we'll kind of keep bringing that idea up. We'll hit it again when we come to chapter 7. And so to what extent did Paul say they were burdened? We talked about this. He was burdened excessively, beyond strength. They despaired even of life. They had the sentence of death within ourselves. But what did this lead them to do? Or what was the purpose of this? What was the result of this? Yeah, it was through these sufferings and God's deliverance that they learned that this caused them to have this trust in God, not in themselves. Again, verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And then we talked about this already as well. How had the Corinthians helped Paul and his companions? It's through their prayers. So as they're praying for this, he talks about the benefit of that as well. Anything else in these first 11 verses here? All right, we'll move on then in our text. We'll pick up with verse 12 and see how far we get in this class period. I've got the questions for lesson 2, so chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 13. It'll be a little while before we get to those, a couple of classes, but if you need a copy of just that, they're up here. Does anyone want a copy? I guess I can hand those out right now so you can look through it as we read. All right. So again, we're in the same kind of, we talked about these three kind of topical divisions of the book, chapters 1 through 7, 8 through 9, and 10 through 13. So lesson 2, we're still going to be talking about Paul explaining his ministry or defending his ministry. And here specifically in this lesson, Paul is defending his integrity. So there's some things that are going to be brought up about Paul's integrity as a minister of Christ. And so he's responding to those things in this section here. So let's pick up our reading in verse 12. Let's look first at verses 12 through 14. He says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read or what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." And so Paul here, he talks about this example or this reason that he has for being this proud confidence or this boasting. He says it's the testimony of our conscience. Paul says, I know how we conducted ourselves when we were with you. He knows his behavior. He knows that in holiness, or your translation might read in simplicity, or with pure motives and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves. And so part of Paul's response here, part of Paul defending his integrity, is that he knows how they conducted themselves. He knows that you can look at our behavior when we were with you, and you know that we conducted ourselves in the grace of God, not in fleshly wisdom. And so Paul's talked a lot about the problem with fleshly wisdom. That was part of what he dealt with the church there. But he says that's not how we conducted ourselves. He knows that they had been upright before them. But also he relates it to their writing. He says, we write nothing else than what you read and understand. Does someone have a different translation for verse 13 where it says what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end? Does that read differently in someone's acknowledged? King James. So Paul talks about his conduct, but what's the point here about what he's writing? Yeah, and so they're aware of, or should be aware of, both his conduct and his preaching, that they were both upright before God. What we see that they partially did understand or acknowledge or accept, that they had responded positively to his message at the start. They believed in his message. They were converted. They were baptized. They remained that way. They had a lot of issues, but he says, you started this way, and he's urging them to continue in that. Keep accepting, keep acknowledging these things that we have preached to you. And then he says this, that you did partially understand, we are your reason to be proud, as you also are in the day of our Lord Jesus. What is Paul saying there? What does he mean, that you're our reason to be proud, and we are yours in the day of the Lord? Yeah, so certainly on both sides there's cause for rejoicing. They could rejoice in Paul and his companions in the day of the Lord because they'd received the gospel from them. There'd be great rejoicing in that. And likewise, as Paul finds out they're doing well, and we look forward to the day of the Lord, if they've remained true in that, there's rejoicing on Paul's end that they've obeyed this, that they've followed this, that they're his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And so all of this, Paul, as he talks about his sincerity, that they can have this proud confidence in their conscience and in what they've delivered, he's laying a groundwork as he begins to respond to these allegations that were made. Right? There's a number of allegations made against Paul, but a lot of it boils down to that he wasn't sincere, that Paul was just fickle, that even down to, well, his plans changed, so he doesn't care about you, or these other things that they're going to bring up about him. But Paul's making a point here that you know how we acted, you know what we taught, and for a time, you continued in that. So he's urging them to keep doing that, to not listen to what these others are saying about Paul and about his companions. And so that's kind of the first section that he addresses here in verse 15 through 22. He talks about why it is that his plans had changed. And so what we're seeing here, that it seems that their accusation is, well, his plans changed, so he doesn't care. He's just fickle in what he plans to do. So let's take this section of text here, 15 through 22. Someone want to read that for us? 2 Corinthians 1, 15 to 22.
And in this conference, I intended to come to you before,
So there's a couple of things in this section here. For one, there is what Paul describes here as a travel plan that I don't know we read of anywhere else, but evidently they were aware of it, that Paul at some point had a plan that he was going to go see Corinth, go through Macedonia, come back to Corinth, and go on his way to Judea. But what ended up happening from what we read? When he writes the First Corinthian letter, he says, a door's been opened for me. I'm going to stay on in Macedonia. And then he's going to work his way through Macedonia and come to them. And so that's what we see then in the book of Acts. That, not very detailed, but we see his time in Ephesus. Then we see he goes through Macedonia to Corinth, passes back through Macedonia, and on down back to Jerusalem. And so evidently there was a plan at some point in time to travel to Corinth first, up through Macedonia, turn back around and come down through Corinth. And so Paul says, because that didn't happen, he says, I was not vacillating, or other translations say, I was not doing it lightly. I think it's the American Standard that says, I was not showing fickleness when I intended to do this, was I? And so it seems to be an accusation he is responding to. We've already talked about this a little bit, but was Paul flippant? Was Paul fickle when he made plans? Did he just kind of make them lightly and say one thing and mean another? No, we see repeatedly that he had a purpose. He was taking opportunities as he had them to preach the gospel. That was why he stayed in Ephesus, was because the door was open. And so Paul's not fickle in making these plans. He's not doing so according to the flesh. And so it wasn't with that idea that maybe I will, maybe I won't, or I say I'm going to, but really I have no intention of it. I think that's what he means there when he says that there will be yes, yes, and no, no. The translator said at the same time, but either way he's saying that there's going to be yes and no. But he says, God, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. He says, we don't plan lightly. We're not planning according to the flesh. Yes. Yeah.
As much as he considered himself the greatest center it was, the number one center of the world, because he had persecuted Christians. And all through his life, he had to deal with that. And he did not go forward without having to fight that. When he was fighting that, he was doing everything he could to be the exact.
Yeah.
So he was the perfect soldier for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He was all the battle-hardened soldier. He was eventually martyred. But you just have to respect everything that he went through.
Yeah.
There's not even a hint of him being anything like Pedro or anything like that.
Yeah.
He was a man's man and had gone through some of the pain and shipwreck, get beat up and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, going back to what we talked about in 12 through 14, that our proud confidence is the testimony of our conscience and that we write nothing else than what you read and understand. And so Paul points this, he put, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Now he talks about the message. He says, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us. And here's the us, me, Silvanus, and Timothy. So it's not just Paul that he's talking about, but Silvanus and Timothy with him as they were preaching these things. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, he was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so it's all relating back to God, that as God is faithful, our word is, because we're preaching the gospel of Christ. We're preaching the things that God has given to us. He talks about the promises of God, that there is surety in the promises of God, right? The hope of the gospel. There's promise of God in that, the promise of salvation. There's no back and forth in that. There's no yes and no at the same time, but there is this assurance that is there. And so he's relating this to their preaching and even to these plans that he had, that they weren't according to the flesh. They were according to the same as their message. And so 21 and 22, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so all these things are tying into the confidence that these people, these Corinthians, can have in Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. That it wasn't by their own will they were doing these things. It wasn't them that had done this, but these are the things that God had done in Christ. He's established us with you. Right? It was God that chose Paul to be an apostle and bring to them the gospel. It was God who anointed us. That idea of setting apart for this purpose, chosen of God. He also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so these are things that Paul is saying here to what should be building confidence in them. That we weren't doing these things according to our will, but according to God. And so the same God that sealed them and gave them the Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 1, when people believe the preaching of the gospel, they too are sealed with. They receive the Spirit as a pledge. And that's said of all Christians. So there's this confidence that they can have, that it wasn't their own doing, again, but it was God that had chosen them for this purpose. Anything with those verses?
You asked about why he changed his plans.
Yes.
He told them in the first Corinthian letter why.
Yeah.
We do the same thing. We make the plan to do something. Go visit.
Yes. Yes.
Say, well, you're two-faced. But Paul had those distractors, and so they took that, as people do today,
yeah,
and turned it against him. But he said in chapter 1, I got a report from the house of Paul. In chapter 5, it's been reported. Chapter 11, it's been reported about the corruption of Corinth.
Yeah.
He really focuses on that event in chapter 5 there in chapter 2.
Yeah.
So he had reason. He gave it to them.
Yeah.
He's
going to give them more reasons in 2 Corinthians, but as you pointed out, he repeatedly gave them reasons in his first letter. And this is part of why he's sending a second letter. It's because he's got to address these things, and he's wanting to address them before he comes, is the point that he's going to make again in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so even at the end of his letter there, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you here and spend the winter there. For I do not wish to see you now in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so, yeah, Paul, ultimately, and he'll make that point in this letter, I shouldn't be having to defend myself to you. And he's even made that here, that you read and you acknowledged, you accepted our teaching before. But now he's having to spend the time to answer these questions. But as Steve also pointed out, we do that today. We hear something about someone and, oh, yeah, even if that disagrees with everything we've heard of them and seen of them, we might take that. Linda, then did you have a... Okay. Yes. Absolutely. All throughout this, he's going to be responding. Yeah. Yeah. Another way that Paul's an example for us. And so, yeah, this is Paul. He's defending his integrity here with his changed travel plans. He's giving reasons for why that happened. And so, yeah, beginning in verse 23 and going through chapter 2 and verse 4, he talks about specifically why it is that we didn't come. And instead, he sent this letter. He says, but I call God as witness to my soul. But he's talked about this before as God's faithful, our words, not yes and no, verse 18. But here says, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, that when I came I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears, not that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And so the reasons that Paul didn't come but wrote a letter, first of all, he says it is to spare you. What does that mean? Why was it to spare them that he writes a letter? Yeah. And again, he even addressed that specifically in the First Corinthian letter in chapter 4, as he's describing their work here. He talks about, I don't write these things, verse 14, to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You've countless tutors, but I'm the only father in the Lord. When it gets to the end of that chapter in verse 21, he says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And so even in that letter, he's talking about this idea that I can either come, you haven't corrected these things, and I'm going to have to be harsh in person, or you can fix these things and I can come and it can be this pleasant and trip of love. But he says to spare you. So to spare you the visit in the midst of all these things that you're enduring or that you're putting up with, these sins that you've got going on, he says, I didn't come to Corinth. And then it goes the other way, not that we lorded over your faith, but we're workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. And to drop down to verse 4 of chapter 2, just tying it together with this about his love for them, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote you with many tears. Not so that you'd be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. That Paul didn't somehow get joy out of writing 1 Corinthians and rebuking them for all of these problems. That's what it might look like if they're lording it over you, verse 24. But he says, we did this because we love you, or because I have love for you. That he wants them to repent of these, and he's going to address that then in the verses following. And so he did it to spare them, verse 23, verse 1 of chapter 2. I determined for my sake that I wouldn't come to you in sorrow again. And the reason is, if I cause you sorrow, who makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? He writes these things so that when he comes, he might not have sorrow from them. So he's hoping to avoid further sorrow by them responding to his writing. And in large part, they had. They had repented. This brother in Christ he's going to talk about had repented, and now you need to receive him back. But all of that was why Paul wrote. And so when Paul made a decision not to go to them at the time that he had initially planned, it wasn't out of fickleness. It was to further the work that he had. It was for a specific purpose. It was for their benefit so that they could receive a letter. Okay, we've got a lot to change. They could make those changes. And when Paul comes, he doesn't need to bring all that rebuke. He sent it in a letter. There was purpose behind these letters that sometimes, and I think even we recognize this, sometimes a letter is more effective than a visit. That's what Paul's mentioning here in his travel plan. So that gets us through verse 4 of chapter 2. We'll continue working our way through the text on Wednesday night, and then we might get into those questions. Appreciate your participation.